First and foremost, happy Mother's Day. So glad to see lots of mothers, and we all have one, either here or up there with the Lord. Thank you for the water, too. I bought my little candles. Actually, that's a new gadget that sends the signal back there. That's not candles. They got two candles back there, too, so they get it. Yesterday was a wonderful day. Friday, we had prayer that God would open hearts, prepare people to hear the gospel. And on Saturday, we had a 6 p.m. car show. And if you've seen in the parking lot the antique car, that was my great-grandparents. And that's what I do when I visit assemblies in America. I keep it in a garage in Arizona because it's hot and dry. And use it as a drawing card for people. Well, Saturday, I showed up at 6 o'clock, as the website said, for their car show. And the place was packed. I went, oh, dear, no place to park. So I drove in and just said, Lord, give me a spot. And there was one, a pull-through, too. Fantastic. The Lord brought lots of people. I almost lost my voice and thought, Sunday I need to speak. This is going to be a problem. At 7 o'clock, everybody takes off for a cruise through the city of Concord. We did it up in Concord because that's where the Vitalmans live, and so the follow-up they'll be doing. Well, I was there until 9 o'clock and didn't go on the cruise because there were so many men to talk to about the Lord. So thank you for your prayers. God really worked. I normally bring them with me, those that the Lord saves, and we sit in the front row, and it's always fun. I say, I got to introduce you to a good church where it's a family. It's not a ritual, but we are brothers and sisters, so we call it Brethren Church. And I didn't bring any. You might wonder, well, why not? Because the majority of the men that I talked to had gone away from the Lord, but I'm convinced, and they were too, that they were really saved. So I did restoration work, which was wonderful, and I sent them back to their local Bible church and said, you be there tomorrow morning. I will be praying for you. We will be praying for you too, that the Lord will catch that flame there. Some were discouraged. Others turned off by people, and I said, go for Jesus Christ. Others had just plain wandered away, and so do pray for John, Kevin, and a whole slew of different ones, and a man named Paul, too, older man, who had his car there. And we had a wonderful day. I just praise the Lord for that. So I'm a little exhausted, but that's okay. Praise God. My missionary work is in France. It still is. I live there, and I come pop over here as often as I can. The last time I was here was 8 years ago, so that's as often as I can. But I'm really glad to see you again and to hear the good news of how people were motivated to get out and do what I talked about last time, each one bring one. And we talked about the importance of the gospel. If anybody has a long memory of 8 years ago, you probably remember I used my fingers for 5 steps in leading somebody to Christ, testify, sow the seed. Well, I should say, you shall be my witnesses. These are the verses. The seed is the word of God. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sowing and fishing are two different things. And then salvation belongs unto the Lord. At that point, I had my wedding ring on, and I've had an operation for cancer since then. And then the fifth finger, what is that? Therefore, go and make disciples. So there you got a summary of 8 years ago. Well, this morning is Mother's Day. So let's pray about it, because I have a surprising message about a mother of Israel and how she got saved. And I won't tell you until we get into it, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your word, how precious it is, how you just drew us to yourself by speaking to us. And faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. Thank you so much for this precious book, and thank you that we can open it today. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, each one of us, in our hearts, that we would hear your voice echoing, and that this week we can't ignore it, but that you would do a miracle in our lives. I pray if anyone is not saved, that they would see this as an example of how someone was saved and the tremendous change that makes in life. I pray that you would work in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's the title, Salvation Series in Scriptures. I'll only do one. The bulletin said several stories, but we don't have time for several stories. Each one is so precious. Why talk about personal salvation? Well, it's so important to God. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what he's doing. He's personally saving people. And that's why my theme was each one bring one. Some are given the gift of evangelism. That's like Luis Palou or Billy Graham or Philip in the Bible, who went to Samaria and the whole city turned out. And the whole city turned to the Lord. That's amazing. I don't have that gift. And there are very few that do have that gift because the gifts are spread about by the Holy Spirit as he wills. But all of us are called to lead people to Christ. When Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses," he didn't say, "If you would like," or "Please, I'm begging you, be my witnesses." He said, "You shall be my witness. Whether you like it or not, you're a witness." You might be a bad witness, but if you've ever leaked out the news that you're a Christian, people are watching you, and you're a witness to what God can do in a life. And sometimes they even say, one of these guys at the show said, "Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one." That's tough to handle, because we are witnesses, whether we like it or not. So let's be good witnesses and show by our actions what we preach, what we speak about. Well, the personal relationship with God is really precious to him. And in the New Testament, after all the Old Testament books were written, and there were a lot of them, Paul writes, "Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." 1 Corinthians 10:11. That's pretty clear. Our message this morning is right from the Bible. These stories are for our instruction. They're examples to us. If you are saved, an example of what God did in your life, you might have forgotten, or maybe you never knew. It's amazing. If you're not saved, this is what God wants to do in your life and can do and is calling you to that and wants you to be saved. The Bible is not just theology. The Bible is not just theology. It is full of true life stories, full from beginning to end of miracles. No one was saved by education. You may even know good theology, but that does not save you from sin. So it is misleading to say salvation comes from getting to know Christ. I had the privilege of saying that to one man. I said, "You know, when Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, 'I give them eternal life.' And this is life eternal, that," and you might wonder what that is. In Greek, it's "in order that they might know you." That's why God gives you eternal life, because it's going to take all eternity to get to know God. And the man I was talking to said, "Wow, that gives me chills down my back." I said, "Isn't that great? God wants us to know him, but it's going to take all eternity to know him, so he gives us eternal life." That's a wonderful concept from John chapter 17. Well, I hear a lot of people pray, "Lord, I pray for Johnny that he may come to know you." Well, that's nice and cute, but it's not in the Bible. I pray that Johnny gets saved. I pray that I'll be able to lead him to you, the only true Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, the only door that leads to heaven. I pray for his salvation. And oftentimes in our prayer meetings, we pray for a lot of things that are good. There's nothing wrong with them. But don't forget to pray for salvation, personal salvation. Today is Mother's Day, so let's look at a mother in Israel, as it's said in the Bible, an ancestor of Jesus. This salvation story is recorded in Joshua 2 to chapter 6, the battle for Jericho. So I hope you have your Bible. I love to hear pages turning. But if you don't, and you've got your Bible on your computer like I do, please open it to Joshua 2, verse 6. And 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6. And I'll turn on my little Bible here, too. Incidentally, I promote, and that's part of my ministry, too, is the use of eSword. You can probably see it from there. It's a free program that downloads into your telephone or your computer. And so when you're stuck in an airport or flying and you don't have internet, you can be reading and studying your Bible. It also has commentaries. Bill McDonald's commentary in French that we've been working on is on eSword now. All 66 books are done. Some are in beta form, but pray for that part of our ministry. Ed and Wendy have been a tremendous help on the international team that we have that works on that, and so do pray for them. They're on a cruise, and they've asked prayer from the whole assembly for their family. They are going fishing up in Alaska, but fishing for men. The weather is terrible. It's raining. It's cold, windy. And I said to Ed and Wendy, that's cool. They're stuck in a tin can with you from 10 days. And they're not all open to the gospel. So pray for Ed and Wendy as they are fishing for men and not just for fish up there. Well, this salvation story is recorded in the Bible. And this is right in the middle of it, chapter 2, verse 11. The woman speaking has been deep in sin, but she heard something. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. I hope that some of your neighbors say the same thing about you. You bother me. I know some of my partners in France mentioned one man, after he got saved, he said, you know, the first day you told me about the gospel, and he was a practicing Catholic, I wanted to get a gun and shoot you. I was so mad. I didn't want this coming into France. Well, that's a good reaction, because those that are godly will be persecuted, but it's dangerous. You have to watch out. My daughter, in fact, several churches in Paris said, we're going to buy you bulletproof vest in English. Because I go into the Arab sections and talk to them about Jesus Christ. I haven't gotten shot yet, and my car hasn't gotten burned, but God is saved and working. Well, this woman was in a city that was all locked up, Jericho, and ready to fight against Israel, the people of God. But the people of God were fearsome, at least what they heard about it, what God did with them. It wasn't the people, it was their God, as she said in this verse. The Bible says very clearly, faith comes by hearing, or from hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. In the New ASB and in the New King James, it says the word of God. Let's take them both. He is God and our Christ. He brings us into faith. We often talk of a seed thought that leads to a whole new life or change. Well, the seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11, and that's what makes the big change. That little seed thought, just sowing, that's a short verse up there, and yet it's powerful. That's our primary tool. It doesn't say the argument, it says the word of God. Rahab let the word affect her. She applied the word she heard to her own life. It humbled her by what she said. And she began to fear the Lord, the God of Israel. That wasn't one of the gods of the promised land. Rahab's heart was not hard ground, even though she had greatly sinned. The seed was beginning to take root. Now remember, she's not saved yet. She's running a brothel. But she heard about the God of Israel and God's people. And that made her tremble, like, I'm not like one of them. I can't go where they go and see God work. And I hope people see that in your life too. True personal salvation does not come through easy believism about Jesus. Notice the prepositions, about Jesus. We hear that on television a lot of times, or radio. Just believe Jesus and you're saved. Or even pastors who will give you assurance of salvation. They step in where the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. They take his job over. It says the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's his job. It's not our job. But they're always saying, when they give this assurance of salvation, well, let's see, do you believe this about Jesus? Do you believe that about Jesus? Then you're saved. That's what the Bible says. No, it's not what the Bible says. Only the Savior saves, not your belief. Your belief is necessary to trust him enough to ask him to save you. And then he moves in and he saves you. Well, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I do a lot of translation work, but I like to remind people that word believes, pistos in Greek, means have confidence in, has confidence in the one that saved me, throws himself into their arms, or like John 1:12, receives him. That's more than intellectual belief, and so easy believism is a dangerous one. Rahab believed because of the word she heard, a believer in the Lord. She became a believer in this God and said, your God is the only true God. Another woman at the well in Samaria did the same thing, moving from faith about to faith in Jesus. Remember how she asked lots of questions and Jesus answered them all? That's the full of grace. He answered zany questions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees too. He answered them all, except for one. He said, I want to ask you a question first. And in the answer to that question, they had the answer to their question. So he always was very gracious. But then at the wasn't the end of the conversation for her, but Jesus brought it to a head. And I think she was probably afraid of him because she was on the other side of the well and he was on this side. And I just picture him leaning over on that well and saying, woman, believe me. You can check in all your translations. That's all it says. He doesn't say, believe about me or anything else. He just says, trust me, woman, trust me. And at that moment, she dropped her pot and ran into the city and testified and said, come and meet a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Messiah? She trusted Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Another woman to talk about. Beautiful. Without the fear of the Lord, there's no salvation. So as I put up on the screen there, and I didn't really mention it, five different, not steps, but things that go on in this personal salvation. And the first is there's the sowing of the word of God, whether it's by Israel talking about him and bragging about what he's done for them, or you at the grocery store saying, let me tell you what God has done in my life. And he did it because, and quote Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Yesterday, it was a privilege to do the same thing, and I saw the effect. I could talk about my car. That intrigued people. That's my testimony. I get it right out in their face on the side of the car. But when I quoted God's word, that had a tremendous, profound effect on all the men I was talking to. And these are guys that would never go to church. I had one in San Diego last week who looked at my hands, and he said, I've never met a preacher like you. That's good, and I hope your neighbors say the same thing, that you're not the pastor of the church, but you're their neighbor, and you're quoting Jesus. You know what he said? That's amazing, and that touches hearts. Well, the next step is, or next aspect of all these stories that I've seen from Genesis to Revelation is conviction. And without the fear of the Lord, there is no salvation. Before a decision to ask for salvation is made, there needs to be motivation. Why would I ask? And notice this verse. When we heard it, our hearts melt, and no courage remained in us. This is not just respect, as many say. This is the fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible word for fear is phobia in Greek. What does that mean? I got a phobia about God. It's not just respect. So get off that one. People like to water down the word of God. I love the country's hymn that says, I'm not going to sand down the old rugged cross. I'm going to leave it as it is. Let people get the true gospel. We need to fear the Lord. There needs to be conviction and therefore repentance. This verse is repeated This verse is repeated 8 times in the Bible. Here it is in Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And 7 other places, this same phrase is used. That's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, the phobia. And that's the word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation that God quotes in every passage in the New Testament. So he stamps his approval on translations, first of all, and number two, on this particular one, the Septuagint. And then in the New Testament, every time it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's phobia. It's not just respect. That's involved, because when I've got phobia of the local police officer, I shut up and I have respect for him. But I'm also trembling, like, why did he stop me? Usually it's because they want to see the antique car. You know, I've never had a police officer stop me and give me a ticket. Every time they flash their lights and come up behind me, I go, oh boy, what now? I got to get my papers ready. None of them have ever asked me for my papers. They just want to see the car. The funniest one was in Miami. I was coming up to a red light, and I saw this light behind me. And then the speaker came on, pull over. And it was a lady. I went, okay, yes, ma'am. And you don't jump out of your car. You stay in there and let them come up with their body cam and stuff like that. I said, what's the problem? No problem at all. I'm a believer in Christ. Praise God for your car. It was wonderful. That was one of the funniest ones. Well, in speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this. He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's not going to inform them. That's our job. He will convict them. That's his job. We shouldn't do it. And as we lead people to Christ, including our children or grandchildren, remember that fact. You don't need to convict them of their sin. Now, Johnny, you know what you've done. You need Jesus. That's a big mistake. Let the Holy Spirit do that, because then Johnny will know, oh, God spoke to me. He convinced me I need help. I need a Savior. And yet it is conviction. We're all convicts, condemned, going to hell. I use that about my antique car, too, because my great-grandparents bought it in 1932. They died in 1945, first my grandmother, and then my grandfather, sort of great-grandfather, sort of let himself go. My uncle got it. I wasn't born yet, so it was bought 19 years before I was born. My uncle got it. He had it for 30 years and never changed the oil. He just added a little bit. That was my uncle. He was a bachelor. What do you want? If he had a wife, she would have said, take it to the garage. But no, he just added. So the motor was ruined by the time I got it in 1975, and that's my only car, and that's what I drive since 1975. That, in effect, is an antique, including the driver. But anyway, I pointed out at the car shows, you know, this car was going to the junkyard, and it couldn't save itself. And I said to myself one day, this car looks just like me. It's got dented fenders. I got dented fenders, did stupid things in my life. And it can't save itself. And you and I, we can't save ourselves from the big junkyard. You know, I've had a lot of guys say, I never thought about that. But that's true. We need a Savior to get back on the road and to have life and life eternal. Somebody asked me the other day, how long do you think you can keep that car going? I said, well, I don't know, as long as I keep fixing it. I guess that's eternal life. Just keeps going. Everyone who was ever saved was convinced they needed it. The fear of judgment is a real good reason to ask for personal salvation. Don't shy away from it. Let people sweat. If God is convicting them, let them. I remember I did the day I was saved. Rahab knew judgment was coming. She was convinced. Personal salvation is not a mixture of intentional living and God's help. God helps those that help themselves. We all know that's wrong. But I hear this false doctrine on the radio and all kinds of places. I love the brothers and sisters who are saved but misguided by intentional living. That is not how you get saved. You don't intend to get saved. You get convicted by God and you cry out for help. When he calls you, you ask him to do the work. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained. That means enough gumption to go out and do something. Like, I intend to straighten out my life. We've had these false idols and stuff in Israel showing us a model of victory and wonderful life, and their government and their society is fantastic. I intend to be like that. You won't get there. That's not salvation. And she realized it. Sin is an addiction, and Rahab knew that well. She knew what addictions were. Drugs, alcohol, sex, and even telling little lies are chains that bind us. You might say, oh, I'm not Rahab the harlot. What's she talking about? Mother's Day and this woman. Good grief. We're all Rahabs down inside. We're all born sinners, born little sinners, I say about kids. Only the alcoholic who is convinced they need help will ever end drinking. He'll ask for help. And I love AA, he says, you need to ask God. There's no way out. You can't do it yourself. You need that higher being. They say it that way because they don't want to turn anybody off. Rahab was ready to call for help. Throughout the Bible, we see that God gives to everyone a free will or choice. From the Garden of Eden, God made everything perfect. It was very good. But then he said, I'm going to give you a choice. The second greatest gift that God has ever given us, the first is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. And the second is, you can choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So that God gets loved out of choice, not out of works, but it's a choice. Unfortunately, the majority of people on this planet, according to Jesus, choose wrongly. Say, I don't want to love that Jesus. I don't want to listen to him. Well, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever is in the Greek text, this statement, and in the Hebrew too, this statement is repeated in Acts 2, verse 21, and Romans 10, 31. When God repeats, it means it's really important. No one, including God, ever imposes personal salvation on you. Sorry if you believe that, but that's not what the Bible says. Whoever. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. John 10, 9. It's through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And as I study these personal stories, I am really impressed that someone came to the end of themselves and said, help, Lord. They made the choice to call out for help. There is no salvation without repentance. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Rahab said this and left no room or place for her former gods or her people's gods. It wasn't a halfway story. She turned her back on her religion, city, and culture. I think she won her family too by telling them the word of the Lord. In the next breath, she asked to be saved from death, right after this verse on the screen. What if her neighbors knew? What would her family say? It wasn't an easy decision to be converted. Just because they were the chosen people, quote unquote, in the Bible, or the elect, didn't mean all Israel was saved either. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served before Abraham, Terah, etc. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice. There's much confusion about the word election in the Bible. Being called elect does not mean you are personally saved. Otherwise, the chosen people, that means all of Israel is saved. Even those guys that made the golden calf and everything else, because they're the chosen people, or the elect, it's the same word. No, it only means you are the object of more blessings than others, like a choice treasure. God looks at you and says, I'm going to cherish them. I love them so much, I'm going to pour on the package. And boy, did he do it with Israel. You can read that in the Bible. It's obvious. They got more grace than any other nation. They were the chosen people, but they had to choose. And that's why Joshua said in this verse, choose you to Israel this day whom you will serve. You must choose, like Rahab, to be saved. And we all have that choice. Never forget that. I've met Christians who said, well, I've always gone to church and I've always been a Christian and I got a Christian family and I was christened or baptized Catholic or whatnot. That's my background. And that's not salvation. Nothing wrong with baby dedications and everything else, but that's not salvation. Only the Savior saves. Not our good intentions, nor our good deeds, nor our knowledge of God, nor faith. Salvation is from the Lord. I love this verse. And it's repeated in the Bible. Only the Savior can save. Personal salvation is a miracle that only God can perform. We can't do that miracle. Rahab asked God's people to help her, but ultimately, it was God who did the miracle of personal salvation in her life. It's absolutely amazing to follow this story through. Where she started and where she ended is tremendous. The miracle of personal salvation leads to a whole lot of changes in life. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there." You talk about a change in lifestyle. "As you have sworn to her." Some have observed probably she was a prostitute herself, and that's why it says prostitute. And the word is porneia in the Greek and in the Hebrew too. It means prostitute. And then she ended up going into big business, and she ran a flop house, red light district. Bring her out of that. And that's what salvation does. It's a big change. This story reminds us of a new life set apart from our old ways. That's what salvation is. Romans 6:4 describes salvation, "so we too might walk in newness of life." I love that verse. And I often quote it when I baptize someone that has asked the Lord to save them. Walk in newness of life. Now the Lord has convinced you of your sin, and you cried out for help and salvation. He's doing that miracle in your life. He started it, and he will finish it, author and finisher. Rahab and her family were not yet recognized by Israel as saved. That's interesting. The invisible miracle of salvation is not always known by others. In fact, sometimes they're skeptical. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. That means she led the whole family to Christ. They also brought all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. How come? Like lepers? Because they weren't sure. How can this woman go from this to that? And I have unfortunately been very saddened to meet some people in some assemblies where they have even said, "Well, God doesn't save just like that at a car show." Sorry, guys. But I have seen a lot of men that have prayed at the side of my car and asked God to forgive them, to save them, to do the miracle. And they were saved from that day on. They're in the assembly. That's why many times when you can really sense it when it's for real, when it's really serious. I bring them to the assembly on the weekend. I didn't bring them this week on purpose because I sent them to their local churches, to the front row. They have no idea I'm going to be the speaker. But I got a neat church to go to. Come on with me. At least you know one person, me. And so we go, and I trot right down front, and they follow. Ooh, oh, my goodness. And we sit in the front row. And then they almost drop off the seat when I get up to speak. He's the speaker. My goodness. He's my friend, but man alive. And that is really great to receive newborn Christians in your assembly. That's what discipleship is all about. Remember Paul's Saul of Tarsus when he went to Jerusalem and all the disciples were afraid of him, but he's the one that persecuted us. What a transformed life. That's one more Bible story, personal salvation. That's what happens. So don't be afraid of someone who says, "I asked Jesus to save me." Encourage them, receive them, invite them for dinner, talk to them about the Lord, and get excited. Yesterday, I was just on cloud nine, man, when I met some of these guys that opened their hearts to the Lord. Most were coming back to the Lord. And like I quoted the one guy who says, "I had chills down my back when you said that." That gave me a thrill in my heart saying, "God, this is really great." And so they shook hands. That was John and Kevin. Those two guys shook hands with me three times before I could get away from them because they were so excited about coming back to the family of God. They had made a decision years ago, but they weren't followed up, and they got turned off by Christians, sort of like outside the camp. Well, you can sit in the back row, you know, the visitors, kind of a seat thing. I've been through that. By the way, I get invited by gospel halls, and I don't bring all of this up. But they like some guy that brings people to Christ, so what? and they don't care, and come sit with the elders in the front. I have a letter, but I don't show it. And it's a thrill to see Christians receiving each other, getting close. Well, just because people don't recognize it, it doesn't mean you are not personally saved by God. It took time for the people of God to realize that even a harlot could be saved, transformed by the miracle of God. But without fruit, and that's the last of those five words, there is no real salvation. Unfortunately, you know it as well as I do. You have people who come to the chapel here and maybe come for a couple years even. We're nice people. We don't cuss, chew, or spit. We have nice activities and so forth. And so they sort of hang with us as groupies, but they're not really saved. And they disappear after a couple years. And you say, oh, whatever happened? And we don't see any fruit. She has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, Joshua 6. That's the last of those chapters if you're looking at 2 through 6. She has lived in Israel, not outside the camp, but in Israel to this day when that book was written. She rapidly became a part of Israel. And you know what's really neat? She married an Israelite, Salmon. She became a mother in Israel. You might ask about the former life as a harlot. How could she be received into Israel? And perhaps the men she slept with. Telling lies. She told lies to protect the spies. And I've heard Christians say, I don't know about her. And who knows what else she did. But she was saved and forgiven. Washed by the blood of Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's not be haughty and say, well, I never got into drugs. I never did this, that, and the other thing. But you told a lie, I bet. Or you snitched something from a friend somewhere along the line. Or you just cheated a little bit on the speed limit. That's stealing. And God says we're all condemned by our own sins. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand here. Thank you for that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's not neglect it. That's written to Christians. Don't neglect the wonders of this salvation. Hebrews 2:3. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. That's cool. She married Salmon, and they had a child named Boaz. Who's Boaz? Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. There's another story of a personal salvation. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? Jesse was the father of David, the king. Isn't that grace? Isn't that amazing? And that's what he does in all of our lives. When I think back of what I did, I won't go into it. I was a juvenile and ended up in a camp for summer. And they said, next year it's going to be behind bars. And I realized what I'm doing today. The hundreds of people that have come to Christ in the ministry that the Lord gave my wife and me, who passed away 12 years ago, Mother's Day is a tough day for me. I started crying when you were singing there. It was really good. I longed to rise in the arms of faith. That was her name. That is her name. No mother is perfect. So happy Mother's Day. God, through his grace, makes you a mother in Israel, a mother, a woman of God. Rahab gives hope, thanks to God's so great salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, so then you will know them by their fruits. The proof of salvation is not productivity, but who we are. Oftentimes we confuse that. Well, what's your fruit in your ministry? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all qualities of the person. Let's remember that's one fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is the quality in your life. It's not what we produce, but what God produces in our life. Let's face it, this can only be a miracle from God. I was a street fighter. I don't knock any teeth out now. I hope I never meet the guys because they were adults, so they weren't baby teeth I was knocking out, just outside of New York City. But what a miracle of salvation. I have met some who knew me before. Well, my sister, for instance, she said, if you want to know what salvation is, let me tell you the story of my brother. Even when he was a little squirt in school, every time I walked by the principal's office, there's my brother. Salvation is great. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. That's God's word. Has Christ done this miracle of salvation in your life? Or are you one of those groupies? Or one that's got this idea of easy believism? Well, I believe this, I believe that. I meet guys at car shows all the time saying, I have faith. I said, great, you're in good company. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you tremble? Because they know they're really going to get it. They really believe it. They're absolutely convinced of that. But I don't think the demons are going to heaven. What's missing? They don't ask the Savior to save them. They're stubborn. Now these things happened to them for as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, I think a lot of people are beginning to wonder if this isn't the end of this age. But we're in the end of the ages. In other words, Jesus said, I can come back at any moment and I will judge the world. I want you to be ready as Christians. He was talking to, during Mission Israel, when he said, don't go to the world, the nations, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. And he was talking to Peter about that. And Peter said, Lord, are you saying that to us or to everyone? I am so thankful that Peter asked that question. Because it pops right off the page. He says, what I say to you, I say to you all. Not just in Mission Israel, but Mission World, where we are now. The end of the ages is here. And he says, be ready. I will come as a thief in the night. And so we need to examine ourselves. In the, I guess it was the Bible study this morning. We, in this room here, we noticed a verse that said, today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, it's already gone, it's too late. And not tomorrow, we're not there yet. But right now is, as Billy Graham used to say, the hour of decision. If you're not saved, I beg you, follow the example of Rahab. You might say, well, I'm not good enough for God, was Rahab. Or I've got good baggage, I even got baptized as a young kid and all this kind of stuff. Is that real salvation? Or is that just works and ritual? Have you asked Jesus, cried out to God, Lord, save me. I need to be saved. I love the prayer of Peter. Peter's a great guy because he says it all. He just, you know what's on his heart. And when he's sinking in the sea, did he pray, I come to you, O Heavenly Father, in the name of the Holy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ? That's all good. No, what he said was, Lord, save me. That's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, and God will answer it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and how clear it is, how simple it is to read if we just pay attention. And Lord, I thank you for speaking to our hearts, speaking to my heart this morning, even bringing emotions up of what you have been doing in my life and others. I thank you that you showed the example through Rahab for us today, that no matter how sinful, how far from God you are, you can be one of his children and be blessed. And she got her name in the Bible. Lord, thank you for her example of making the decision, saying, I'm out of here. I don't want this anymore. I want to go with Israel. I want to go with the people of God. I want God. Lord, I pray that every single person in this room today will either make that decision or reaffirm that decision and say, yes, I see what salvation is, what you're doing in my life. I want, if it's a woman, to be a mother in Israel. And if it's a man, that we would be the bride of Christ and realize what a privilege that is. In Jesus' name, amen. So happy Mother's Day. The Lord bless you.